Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today. Breaking down the dividing walls in the ministry to children is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
We'd like to welcome to Lutheran Radio UK Pastor Tapani Simeoki, pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fareham. We'll be discussing today a recent presentation that Pastor Simeoki gave at the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England's Children's Ministry Conference. And the title of his presentation was Breaking Down the Dividing Walls, Ministry to Children. Pastor Simeoki, welcome to Lutheran Radio.
Thank you very much.
Now, what is your basic premise? What lay behind your idea for this presentation?
Well, the title was given to me because Breaking Down the Dividing Walls is the theme for this year for the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England as a whole, from our synodical convention last year. And the committee that invited me to give the presentation, the Congregational Life Committee, have a couple of different conferences in the year, and they always like to take the synodical theme and applied to congregational life. And in this particular case, what they asked me to talk about was the existence of the dividing walls that the church experiences in the presence of children. Specifically, the dividing walls that might exist between the children in the church and the rest of the church, children and adults, if you like. What challenges as well as opportunities there are for a church that has children in its midst, as well as the challenge of mission or outreach to children in our communities.
Well, let's take those topics then. Let's tackle the first one. What did you see as some of the problems or dividing walls, as they're called, for children in church?
Well, I always like to go back to the way that Jesus frames things, and one of the challenges that every church faces is that we are always prone to run away from the ministry of Jesus and the words of Jesus and start doing things according to other agendas. And Jesus himself encountered this problem. It's recorded for us in Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, a reading that's always read out at baptisms, where people were bringing children to Jesus that he might bless them. And his disciples, well-meaning as they were trying to stop the parents from bothering Jesus with his children, and Jesus, we're told, was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. And so, when we read that passage, we are, I think, justified in asking the question, who is the kingdom of God actually for? And you might be forgiven for thinking, if you observe how churches often behave, is that the kingdom of God is for grown-ups, and the key then is that children need to become grown-ups in order to participate in the life of the kingdom. Whereas, in fact, Jesus seems to be saying the very opposite, that there is, it's not only that Jesus has a special concern for children, but in fact, Jesus is only interested in children, and if you want to become a disciple of Jesus, you have to become a child. And so the question for us today as a church is, how are we doing on that count? Is our church a church for grown-ups and children are grown-ups in waiting? Or is our church a church for the children of God of whatever age? And if it is the latter, as I would argue that Jesus seems to be indicating it ought to be, then the question is, how are we serving all our children, whether they are 2 days old or 2 centuries old, how are we serving them with the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Now, many might say, isn't the problem with that sort of approach you become childish rather than childlike in faith?
That danger is there, and it's one that you have to be open to and you have to be aware of. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. He didn't just say, let people who are childlike come to me. Let the children come to me. That means that whether you're childish or not, there has to be space for you and room for you in the church. And I think, I mean, if you state the whole thing in slightly more concrete terms, it's a question of how do we actually come together as a congregation when we come together to worship? Is our worship grown-up worship, where children are there on sufferance, seen but not heard? Is our worship childish service for children, where grown-ups have to become childish? Is our worship perhaps age-segregated, so we have services for different age groups, depending on their particular level of development and age and so on? Or are we actually behaving, again, I would argue, Jesus seems to want us to be, and the church historically always has been, until very recently, a church where we are all together children of God. And so every age group has a role and a place as a member of the congregation, but we worship every service, if you like. Every service is a family service, because it's the family of God.
Now, I can hear some folks saying, but the Lutheran service is quite child-unfriendly. In they would see that. Is that a fair criticism, do you think?
Yes and no. There is an awful lot in the service that will go right over the heads of children. And so in that sense, it is true. If you come, for example, this service of the sacrament in the Lutheran liturgy that we have in the ELCE, the Lutheran service book, you encounter one prayer that begins the words, "It is truly meet, right, and salutary." And you don't have to be a five-year-old child to struggle with that vocabulary. In fact, I would argue that some of the grown-ups might even struggle with that sort of vocabulary. But actually, the very opposite is true. Children don't tend to have preconceptions, especially young children, don't have preconceptions about wanting childlike and childish things. They just want to have things that they can relate to. And the Lutheran service is a liturgical service. And the liturgical service is, by its very nature, a repetitive service. And every educationalist, since educationalists became to existence, however many centuries ago, will tell you that repetition is the mother of learning. Children love repetition. I'll give you an example. I go to as part of my ministry in Fareham, I go and visit a children's playgroup once a week. It's nothing to do with the church, it's just something that we as a church provide for them. I go there with my guitar, and for 15 minutes at the end of the playgroup session, I take out my guitar and we sing nursery rhymes. And I start with the same song every time, and after the same song, I always ask for requests. What would you like to sing next? And guess what? Every week we sing the same songs. They don't want new songs. They want the same songs because they know them. And if they don't know them yet, they want them so that they may learn them. And in the same way, the Lutheran service is exceedingly child-friendly because we say the same things again and again and again and again. And children learn by repetition and by absorption, and they are able to participate in a service like the Lutheran service way before they can read, way before they can understand everything they are saying or singing, because they are being given something that is secure and learnable by the sheer repetition of it.
Well, with that in mind, what are some of the practical issues and problems that a Lutheran congregation may face in helping their children grow, understand, and be nurtured in the liturgy?
I'd say that there are two different kinds of challenges. In the first place, children, because they are childlike, present a challenge to the church. They are a challenge to the church. Children being childish and relatively ignorant of certain things, and relatively unpracticed at certain things that adults are able to do and take for granted, will do things that adults wouldn't do. They might speak up at the wrong time. They might move in a way that is perhaps considered inappropriate, or at least something that adults wouldn't do. Their attention span is short, and they might not focus on the things that we'd like them to focus when we would like them to. And so sitting still, participating in a required sort of way, being quiet for extended periods of time, because it's difficult for children, they're not always very good at that. And so they could potentially be a distraction for other people. And so there is the challenge of how do we allow children to participate without it becoming something that is merely a matter of discipline. So the church ceases to be a place where children come to receive, but it becomes a place where they have to come and behave. In other words, they are no longer receiving the gospel, but they are simply performing the law of sitting still and quiet. So that is definitely a challenge. And for some adults particularly, the childlikeness and the distraction that children bring is something that needs to be dealt with and overcome. On the other hand, and conversely, church is a challenging environment for children. And because the church services are not specifically child-focused, they're not designed to entertain the children as opposed to some other age group, there are certain challenges that parents and the rest of the congregation will need to work with in order to help children engage in a way that they might not naturally do if they're just left there to their own devices.
You mentioned in your first summary that sometimes the members of the congregation have particular issues, perhaps with the children when they're noisy or they drop something. How can we help members and parents of the congregation? I've had parents say to me, I feel really uncomfortable. My child makes a noise and I think everybody's going to look at me and think I'm a bad parent. How can we help members of the congregation encourage and support parents and children in the divine service?
I think part of the Lutheran answer to a lot of these questions is teaching. If congregations and parents are taught the importance of children's participation and the value of it, not just the theological worth of it, which I already referred to, but also the very practical and human value of having the next generation in the church amongst them, then the presence of children might just transform itself from being a nuisance and a distraction from the proper business of the church and the proper life of the church into a feature of the proper business and life of the church. That's part of it. I'm not English by birth. I was born and raised in Finland, and every now and then, because there's a very strong and tradition of powerful preaching in the Lutheran Church in Finland, but partly because I'd like to keep my Finnish skills up to scratch, I occasionally listen to sermons from Finland, and I love it. There's one particular church who has a very talented pastor, very talented preacher as the pastor, and I listen to their sermons. And one of the things I love about the sermons, apart from the fact that it's a good sermon, is that you can hear a constant stream of children's voices and feet in the background. Because I can hear, without being there, without seeing there, I haven't sat in those services ever, I can tell that this is a church that is full of life, and it's a sort of life that if they nurture that, they will be there for a very long time. And when people begin to think of it in those terms, then all of a sudden, having those distracting noises, they become, instead of becoming a nuisance and a negative distraction, you're distracted by positive things. Nobody would complain, for example, I would have thought that if you're sitting at your desk and trying to do a bit of work, and your wife suddenly appears in view, or your husband appears in view and gives you a kiss on the cheek and puts a cup of coffee in front of you, well, they distracted you just there. Very few people will lose their temper over that. It's a pleasant distraction. And if we can learn to think and teach our parents and other adults to think of children as a pleasant distraction, then I think a lot of the problems will go away. Of course, there have to be boundaries, and children mustn't have mustn't take over and become the feature of the service. And there is a balance to be struck. But I think it's a matter, much of it is a matter of the mindset. There are, of course, practical things as well. You know, if you instruct parents to take their children's shoes off and bring only soft toys and so on, then you actually take away the opportunity for the more difficult aspects of young children.
And I know when I was growing up, my father would always use bribery. Sweets would come our way, just.
Oh yes, no, my daughter gorged herself on Cheerios at a certain age at church, and there's nothing wrong with that either. I would have said, okay, Whatever it takes, within certain limits.
So we can teach our parishioners that children are not a nuisance, but valuable members of the congregation and the worshiping community. But how can we demonstrate that, I suppose, to the children? How can they be used as valuable members, or how can they learn that they are valuable members of this community?
I think when we ask these questions, it's important to keep in mind what the worshiping community actually is. What is worship? When Jesus sent his disciples out to preach a gospel on the day of his ascension, he told them to go make disciples of all nations, make disciples of everyone, not making any distinction between adults and children. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, told the crowds gathered in Jerusalem that the promise of God was for you and for your children. And so the starting point is that if you are a member of a nation, then the promise is for you, the kingdom is for you. And when we come to worship, therefore, we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, according to his promise, according to the promise that is for you and for your children, to do that which he wants us to do. Now, as Lutherans, we are privileged to have a very clear statement in our Lutheran confessions declaring and explaining what the nature of worship is. We don't have to try and make it up and try to come up with theories. In the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Article 4, the following is said. Faith is the divine service, worship, that receives the benefits offered by God. And a bit later on, God wants to be worshipped through faith so that we receive from him those things he promises and offers. And so if we ask ourselves, well, what should children do in worship? The answer is, well, what should anybody do in worship? The answer is receive God's gifts by faith. And it doesn't matter whether you're 2 years, 2 days, 2 months, 2 decades, or 2 centuries old, that is what true worship is. They need exactly the same thing, the gospel, that Christ suffered on the cross, and the third day he rose from the dead, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And so, children need the gospel. Children are sinful, as are grown-ups. Children need to receive forgiveness, as do grown-ups. They need to encounter the risen Jesus, so that they might live as members of his body, as do grown-ups. So in that sense, children don't need to be given a specific role or a job, other than that of a member of the congregation, member of the body of Christ, who's receiving Christ's gifts. The question is, how do we do things in such a way as to enable children to receive these gifts, which are being delivered in the package, as you said earlier, can be, on the surface of it, not entirely child-friendly. But there again, I would come back to the liturgical nature of worship. Children are probably better than grown-ups are at learning through more channels than one, through what they hear, not only in terms of the words, but everything else, what they see. I remember when my first child was very young, and my wife and I were trying to learn how to be a parent of a young child in church. I remember somebody more experienced giving us advice, and the advice was to go and sit in the front pew. We were always tempted to sit right at the back so we would be out of the way and less distracting. I said, no, sit at the front, because children, in this case our daughter, would then be able to see better what happens, see all the movements and the symbols that are used in the liturgy, the candles, the books, the movement of the pastor, the upping and downing of the congregation and turning this way and that. And through that, she would be able to learn, even when she didn't understand the words. And really, behind all of this is the great wisdom in God's word in Proverbs 22, verse 6, which says that train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. A very wise professor that was part of my training as a pastor when I was a student at Westfield House gave me a motto that I have repeated many, many times since then, and something I try to live by in my ministry in Fareham. And it was this, that we as a church should be giving children something to grow into and not just things to grow out of. We are always tempted to pander to the childishness of the child as opposed to the childlikeness, and we give them childish things. And then, when they're no longer children, they lose interest. We have nothing more to offer. Whereas if we give them, mixed in with these childish things, things that are not immediately accessible to them in their fullness, but there are things that they can participate in, learning the creed simply by the repetition, learning the Lord's Prayer through repetition, learning part of the liturgy simply by being part of it, even if they don't know exactly what they're saying, as they grow in age, as they grow in wisdom and understanding, they will grow into these things more and more and more, as opposed to giving them just children's songs, which they will then find at some point too childish for them, and they will move on and find something else to entertain them.
Which brings me to a point you've segued nicely, because I was just going to ask you about music. Is there a place for sort of children's Sunday school songs as well as then, as they grow, introducing them to hymnody or even when they're young?
A very good question. If all we are giving children is things to grow into and nothing that will nourish them there and now, then I think we have the equal but opposite problem. If all we give them is things that they cannot access, they can only repeat, then we are still failing to give them what they need. They need to hear the gospel, not merely the words, the sounds and the syllables, and they need to be able to express their faith, not just in sounds and syllables, but in meaningful language. If this is why for example, compared to Islam, where the Quran is written in Arabic and it can only be really believed fully in Arabic, everybody who wants to be a proper Muslim and learn the Quran has to learn Arabic. Well, we Christians believe that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we might know him. And so the first miracle after the ascension of Jesus on the day of Pentecost was that people were able to hear the gospel in their own languages. It wasn't just a bunch of disciples standing in Jerusalem shouting out in Aramaic and telling, and if you want to know what we're saying, just wait till you learnt Aramaic. Well, we have the temptation perhaps sometimes to do that with our children. We speak difficult things only, and say, well, once you've learnt this language of ours, then you can also believe. No, we need to obviously give children the gospel in a way that they can understand. But if we then stop there and do nothing but childish and simple things, then obviously they have nothing to develop and grow into. I mean, isn't this what we do with grown-ups? We teach them, the whole congregation, you know, sermon after sermon, Bible study after Bible study, taking people ever more deeply into God's Word. And life, a human lifetime is not long enough to get to the bottom of the mysteries of God's grace. And so we start, you know, that's the principle that should drive all church life, that we all are all on some point on this learning curve, usually very, very low. You know, none of us gets very far. And it takes a whole lifetime, so we might as well start young.
And on that learning curve, then, you proceeded to talk about Sunday school and its role within the life of the church. Could you expand for us a little bit about Sunday school and its importance?
Sometimes I think we're tempted to treat Sunday school either as an alternative to church or as a sort of activity club or creche to entertain children while church is happening. Now, I happen to be a great believer in the claim that every service, as I said, is a family service, and that children ought to be part of the worshipping community as full members of that worshipping community in their own way from the beginning. But Sunday school at the same time obviously has an important place in the light of what we were talking about just a minute ago, that children also need to receive instruction that they can relate to. I mean, this is a great Lutheran tradition. Martin Luther, towards the end of his life, was reflecting on his enormous literary output. He wrote, apparently he published a new writing every 2 weeks between about 1520 and 1546. And having written these enormous tomes and massive volumes, he was asked about his writings, and he said he doesn't really mind if the whole lot of it was burnt, apart from one of his books for adults and his catechism for children. One of the most influential books that ever came out of the Lutheran Church was the Children's Catechism, the Small Catechism, to instruct children in a way that children can learn. And so Sunday school as a place for, it should be a place then for training the children in the faith, not merely to entertain them or to keep them quiet or keep them busy while adults are doing something in the church, but a place where these children are being trained in receiving God's gifts, where they can hear the gospel and grow in faith. Even if you do that in childlike way through stories and activities and crafts, at the center of all the church's life, regardless of our age and our mental age, is Jesus Christ and his word to us.
And you mentioned the small catechism, which serves, along with the Holy Scriptures, as the basis for our confirmation classes. Can you, again, give us some insights on what confirmation is, what we hope to achieve by it when we're working with our youth? And I must confess, I find confirmation class to be the most frustrating, because I don't know that I teach it well, and I wonder, do I get through to the children, and is it even remotely touching their lives? Can you, if for no other reason, help me out with this issue.
Well, far be it from me to be instructing my seniors in the ministry. I'm a fairly recent arrival in the ministry, but there are certain things that I sort of touched on in my presentation and would like to advocate. The heading in this presentation I gave was confirmation training, graduation from church? ? And there's a joke, as you know, amongst pastors saying that if you've got a problem in the church, you can't get rid of it. Otherwise, you confirm it, then you'll be bound to leave. Because the way that confirmation and confirmation instruction has kind of what confirmation instruction has turned into, and confirmation in our church too often is a sort of another academic process where you go through certain requirements and then you graduate. And of course, what you do when you graduate from an institution, you graduate and you leave and you move on. And part of the problem, I think, is the age at which we do these things. And I think the Lutheran Church is kind of rediscovering the roots of this. I learned fairly recently in my own studies that, for example, when Johannes Bugenhagen, who's a close collaborator with Luther at the Reformation, was called to the church in Denmark to order the life of the newly reformed church in Denmark, he wrote a church manual. And in the section on confirmation, he mainly described what is done. And when he came to confirmation, he said, and children at the age of 8 or before, blah-de-blah-de-blah. Now, I was confirmed when I was 15. And when you're teaching 15-year-olds the catechism for the first time, I think very often you've missed the boat. You are teaching the children's catechism to people who are no longer children. And so my first point would be, and this is something I'm advocating, and in my own parish in Fair, and we're moving more and more in this direction, is to start early. In Luther's day, I believe, if children, generally speaking, receive what we now call confirmation around the age of 7. The other thing, and this is, again, I don't have a simple silver bullet on how to implement this in any particular parish, is to think of catechism instruction as not something that you do as a child or a teenager or a youth, which would lead to confirmation, but catechism instruction is something that you do as a Christian. We are all, and Luther himself said, having written the small catechism, he said, I am a lifelong student of the catechism. Daily I return to the catechism. His prayer life, which is documented for us in one of his writings, consisted of going through the Ten Commandments, the Creed and the Lord's Prayer in his prayer life. Always returning to the basics, back to the foundation. And if we can somehow instill this into the life of the congregation as a whole, into the life of the young people, is that when you're preparing for confirmation, you're not preparing for an exam, which you pass and then graduate, but rather you are beginning a lifelong process of learning the catechism, the Christian faith and its basics, which begins at some point in that process. You are received to full membership and communicant membership, so you can receive the full gifts of God through the Lord's Supper as well as everything else. But it's really just a kickstart to get you going in your lifelong study. This is one reason, for example, why in Fair, and when we recently started a new children's ministry, which is a club or youth club for children roughly between the age of 10 and 12, we modeled it on the Bible study. We have a Bible study for these youngsters aimed at 10 to 12 year olds as opposed to at adults or little children. But the idea is that even though we do have lots of fun, we play games and we go out and we drink hot chocolate and do all the other things that you need to do in a youth club, at the center of it always is this learning of God's word. And if that can somehow be instilled into the process, not only into the mind of the youngsters, but also our own minds as pastors, and the whole mindset of the parents and the whole church, then perhaps we've got some hope of retaining the children's interest, saying that we are just giving you here the start, and now this is where we've begun. In fact, in Fairham, we had a youth confirmation last year, and I was quite pleased when I managed to persuade the particular child to continue to attend the classes after her confirmation. And so I went back to the beginning with the next class, and she was there, if you like, as a more senior member, having studied it once, and she had an opportunity to grow more deeply into it and to guide the others in what she had learned. And I think maybe there is something to be explored there as a practical possibility of bringing newly confirmed youth back into the confirmation class as some sort of like older sisters and brothers to the younger ones who are only beginning.
And you also mentioned the importance of parents teaching their children. Again, I think often many folks within the congregations think that's the pastor's job or the church's job to teach my children or the Sunday school teacher's job. But how important is it for a parent to be a teacher and a model of the Christian life for their children.
Not to be too controversial, I hope, but it's the parents' job. We heard earlier from Proverbs, it said, teach the child in the way in which he should go, and that is addressed to the parents, not to the pastor. It doesn't say, take your child to the nearest priest or rabbi or pastor to teach your children in the way he should go. No, you do. And the small catechism, although it is nowadays mainly taught to children in our congregations by the pastor, in fact, the catechism itself, each section begins with the saying, the Ten Commandments, or the Creed, or the Lord's Prayer, as the head of the household should teach it in a simple way to his household. Now, of course, you can't just say, okay, we're going to stop teaching our children. Your children, you do it. You know, that's not the point. There is not a who is it, whose job is it, but rather part of the pastor's overall responsibility for teaching the congregation should also be to teach the parents and assist the church, the parents rather, in teaching their own children. One of the reasons I suspect that many parents might be reluctant to do it is that they might feel ill-equipped. And they might be. If they are ill-equipped, then they need to be equipped. And if they aren't, then they need to be given confidence in their skills and in their aptitude. Now, of course, there are great challenges that didn't necessarily exist in 16th century Germany and in people's lives, because we do find time to be on a premium these days. Families are very busy. There are people work long hours, lots of time spent commuting. There are lots of activities that children take part in. It might be very difficult to find the time. But there are some very simple things that are sort of time-tested. Things like the times that you already have when you already are together, maybe using them better. Meal times. Get your children, like Luther instructed their children in his parents in his day, to get their children to recite parts of the catechism before the meal. Make the Lord's Prayer part of your grace. Or say the Creed before you pray your evening prayer at bedtime. Just little simple things. I'm currently experimenting with a new thing. My daughter recently started in secondary school, and every morning I spend a precious 5 minutes as I take her in the car to the nearest school bus stop. And we've decided to take this as an opportunity to learn the catechism more properly. Both I need to learn it more properly and she does. So we spend each day memorizing together bits of the small catechism. And I suspect that by the time she's finished secondary school, we've been doing this for 5 years, she and I will both have benefited a great deal from it.
Breaking down the dividing walls in the ministry to children will continue next week. Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.